Well, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to see you today. I hope you're excited about the Lord and His Word and how He's working in your life. We do that on Wednesday nights when we do prayer time. In case you do not come on Wednesday nights, we have a moment of prayer examination, how the Lord is working on us throughout the week, and how we communicate with Him and how He's communicating with us. And we talk of spiritual matters. So I encourage you to try to come on Wednesday night if you can. It's a wonderful time of fellowship and experience with God. This morning, we are going to be in Luke's Gospel again. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. If you do not have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pew. Concluding his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had astonished the crowd with his teaching. The Bible tells us that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 through 29. John in his gospel records this of Christ in his words. John chapter 12 verse 44 through 50. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak," said Christ. Accustomed to the burdensome religious system of the day headed by the Pharisees and scribes, the people listened to Jesus' doctrine with glad amazement. They were astonished at the things he was teaching. This Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah, spoke to them about the kingdom of heaven, about eternal life, that he is the Son of God, and that only by believing in him is a person saved. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus speaks of matters of the heart, of inner transformation, rather than just outward expression or religion. Either a person lays up treasures on earth or in heaven, serves God or riches. Jesus had presented his listeners with only two courses of action. And Louis Barbieri comments, he said, "There were two kinds of roads and gates that are presented by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Two kinds of roads and gates, two kinds of trees and fruit, two kinds of foundations and builders. And it is foolish to hear and disregard Jesus' words, but to hear and obey is the wise course indeed." Let's look at our text. It's entitled "Build on the Rock," but I think as much emphasis is placed on the fact these are Jesus' sayings that we're to do. But verse 46 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Let's bow our hearts. Dear Holy Father, we come to you today as your children prepared to receive your word. Father, your Holy Spirit instruct us and lead us in all things. Teach us, Lord, we pray, and may we grow in the riches of God. And may your word take root in our life. We pray these things in your precious holy name, the name above all names, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So now, the what, if you will, and I'm going to give you a what, why, and a how up front, but the what is simply, rather than superficial expressions of faith, God desires obedience and genuine worship. Which means that a Christian will not only hear and agree with Jesus' teachings, and we do that on amen, amen, but he or she will actually do them, put them into practice. Oftentimes Christians simulate religion as though God is flattered by bare lip service. Yet God desires, you see, the whole heart, the soul and essence of the believer if they're to be his disciple. 1 John chapter 3 verse 18 says this. 1 John chapter 3 verse 18. John writes, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that is, it seems at least today, a rather profound passage, although we skim over it at times. You know, that's the thing. Sometimes when we hear God's word, or we read God's word, or we hear someone preaching or teaching God's word, we don't always affiliate it with ourselves. There's the tendency to want to apply it to other people, to think that others need to hear that. And so we go away having heard, having agreed, having amened, but fail to put it into practice for our own life. Then why? Because either we believe Jesus is who he claims to be and knows what he's talking about, or we do not. Because when our life is Christ-centered and well-built on biblical principles, we will be able, you see, to withstand any and all temptations or hardships that come our way. Either we trust the Lord when we call him Lord, and that trust is verified or confirmed, if you will, by being obedient to what he commands, to what he says, or we do not. How are we to do this? Well, Jesus tells us, which we'll talk about a little further here in a minute, but the how is we are to come to Jesus. Three things, a threefold condition, which I'll expound on later, but we are to come to Jesus, hear his words, and do them. Is what Christ had said. Coming down off the mount, he had just given the Beatitudes and all these other things of the kingdom of God, different things of the Spirit, of the earth, of mankind, and how we're to respond. We come, we hear, and we do. In verse 46, Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You see, the people call Jesus Lord, Lord, but they don't really mean it. Verbally, they praise him, but their heart is far from him. Mark records this in chapter 7, verse 6, when Jesus speaks and quotes Isaiah. Now, the Greek word for Lord is kurios, which means master. So they're saying, master, master, teacher, teacher, and heaping praise on him. But Jesus says they fail to do the things that he says. They salute Jesus as Messiah. You see, they acknowledge his supremacy, but there's a problem. They seem not to obey him or keep his saying. This is paradoxical. It's a contradictory. It's contrary to genuine discipleship. And hence, Jesus' further caution in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Because Matthew also records this instance about building on the rock when Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew says this in verse 21 of chapter 7, when Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, just like it did the crowd then, I'm sure for us today, it demands of us, well, what is God's will? Because I want to enter. What is his will that we may do it? Well, over in John chapter 6, verse 29 or 22, somewhere in there, I didn't write it down. Jesus says mainly that the will of the Father is to believe in the one whom he sent. Amen. Which is to believe in Jesus Christ. And I paraphrased a little. In other words, we must trust and believe in who Jesus claims to be. His person, as well as his works on the cross and the resurrection. That's the will of the Father. Now, acknowledgement of Jesus' lordship is not enough. Real faith and love for God must involve obedience, is what Jesus is saying to us. It's what he was saying to the masses then that were following him because they had witnessed his signs, his miracles. They were being healed. They saw the messianic kingdom on the horizon. Their king was present. And they got hopeful and excited and they followed along and they were calling him Lord, Lord. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their condition. He knew how they really thought of him. Now you see, this is the issue, it seems, with feel-good Christianity, if we apply some of it today. Feel-good Christianity and its emotionally charged services. The tendency is to provoke a response of praise and adoration for Christ, while indeed calling him Lord, Lord, yet lacks any real biblical nourishment by which the believer is able to firmly root him or herself. In other words, we can go away all excited about the Lord and singing praises, but as soon as we walk away from that worship service, we're right back to the carnal principles of the world. And we're forgetting and doing nothing about what Jesus just said to us. The challenge, therefore, is not so much in just making it to church where we think to fulfill our religious duty, but the real challenge is in the day-to-day conditioning of our faith. And of course, church is a part of that. It's part of the growing up phase, the progress, the sanctification of being Christian. It's what we hear and agree to. Actually building in us a rock-solid Christian life. And we come to church, and hallelujah for that, as we should. And that is definitely praiseworthy, but what really matters is how it affects us, how we apply what we have learned from the Lord. How it affects our growth out in the day-to-day operations of our life. Now we can almost see Jesus talking to these people as a loving father. As a loving father might talk to his dear children. You know, I was thinking about it as I was reading it. You can kind of imagine Jesus talking to the crowds. Those who were proclaiming his lordship, his messiahship. Recognizing his authority. Calling him master. And like a loving father, you know, you can almost hear your own dad, your own father say, "If you would just do what I tell you, everything will be all right. It will all work out. Listen, son, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there." You can almost hear your own dad talking to you as you're growing up. Now, I know I was one of those kids that had to learn the hard way usually. Right? My coaches used to say that about me at CK. I remember running cross country with Coach Sanders and then I had Coach Ward and Coach Scraggs and a few others in those days, and Sanders said to me, you're one that learns the hard way, don't you? I said, yes, I am. And he did say to me, well, you'll at least remember it better that way. You know, to Nicodemus in Gethsemane, one evening, or at least in that vicinity, Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we," now he's talking to the triune Godhead here. He's speaking of the Trinity when Jesus is having that personal conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." And then Jesus goes forward and he says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now here's Nicodemus. He's one of Israel's leading teachers, a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. Now ultimately he comes to profess Christ eventually. But then Jesus is telling him about the universal need for regeneration by the work of God's Holy Spirit, and how what God's purpose is, what his intent is, and why he had come and had to die. Why a person had to be, you see, born again. And Jesus presents it in earthly analogies. And if Nicodemus failed to grasp this, how could he understand and therefore believe the more abstract heavenly matters of which Jesus spoke? "You call me Lord, Lord, why? And then not do the things which I say?" Now, at least Nicodemus was trying to understand. He had come to examine the Lord and his teaching. But moving on, in verse 47 of Luke chapter 6, Jesus goes on and says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." You see, in this verse, Jesus provides a threefold condition for proper construction of the Christian life, if you will, in a very basic sense. He first said what? "Whoever comes to me." He's talking about surrender, about salvation. Come as you are. Amen. "Just as I am," we sing. We have a famous hymn. You know, but the first thing, church, is, or anyone else who may hear this or is here today, admission, we must have admission of defeat. We must be able to admit that. In other words, until you are ready to admit that you cannot save yourself by works or by being good enough or what have you, you'll never come to the cross in full surrender.
Amen.
Because the sinner must be born again, and it requires complete and utter faith in Jesus Christ and his works.
Amen.
But a lot of the times it's hard for human beings to admit defeat. That we need a Savior. That we need to hear him. That I need to do what he says if I'm to have eternal life. So whoever comes to me, first. You know, in John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40, Jesus said this: "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out."
Amen.
Amen. Another translation would be, "I will certainly not cast out."
Amen.
"For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me," he says, "that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day."
Amen.
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 What a hope.
Yes. Amen.
And Jesus says these things, coming down from the mount, his Sermon on the Mount, with all the things he had taught. And he wants us to believe him. He wants us to trust him. Because how hopeful it is when we do. How peaceful it is when we do what he says, when we believe what he says. Now he also says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings." This is discipleship or instruction. So we have the surrender, the salvation. Now we have the discipleship and receiving the instruction. And the Greek word for hears here is akouo. And this further means basically to hear, where he says to hear. He says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings." It means to yield obedience to the voice. Is a way to translate that also. That is the voice of whom? Of Jesus Christ. Whoever hears the voice and obeys Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. You see, the emphasis is not only on the word hears, however. Because I said earlier, sometimes we hear and we agree. But the emphasis is also on the possessive pronoun. Notice what he said, my sayings. We hear and agree with what Jesus says. Right? Not what is falsely perpetrated in the world. Not what the world tries to tell us who God actually is, or whether there is or not a God. And sometimes people will stray off following all sorts of philosophies of men. You know, they sound good. Sometimes those ancient religions and philosophies have a basis in Judaism, even in Christianity, but they're false. And it might help you live somewhat of a carnal type of life, but you'll never have true peace.
Amen.
They'll never lead you to everlasting life.
Amen.
And they'll never allow you to build up in the joy of the Lord. We must be hearing, coming to Christ and hearing His sayings. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Church, we have at our disposal the very revealed truth of God concerning all matters of life and death, both carnal and spiritual, right here in what we call the Bible.
Amen.
Scripture. Holy inspired by God Almighty. Because 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 through 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? Well, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. Now, Jesus goes on, he says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them." There's the threefold, the three conditions. He's talking about obedience here. Not just lip service, not just religion, not just duty. But actually putting what he says into practice in our life. James chapter 1 verse 22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's interesting. We read that from James in his epistle. He says, let me look at this again. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's what I meant when I started this message today. Sometimes we hear what God is saying to us. Sometimes we're reading what God is saying to us, but we fail to examine our own walk. We fail to realize, hey, he's talking to me, not to somebody else. He's talking to me. Verse 23 in James chapter 1 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer," in other words, he does nothing, feels he has no obligation, "for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does."
Amen.
Now, I was looking over, researching this verse in James, and I found it interesting. Some of the commentary made a distinction between women and men. Now, this is not me. But how a man will look in the mirror and say, "Yeah, there's me," go and take off. And sometimes women will look in and see a blemish and go, "Oh, golly, I got to cover that, or I got to do something about it." Now, I think sometimes that's vice versa. I think we have more vain men than we like to admit. I'll confess it a little bit. I don't like to see marks all over my face. And the older I get, the worse it gets, you know. So sometimes I have to say, though, the older you get, I guess the quicker you want to glance and take off. You don't want to sit and stare at it. But here, James is saying, "But he who looks into the perfect law," in other words, when you see yourself, remember that we were sinners, that you was a sinner, and who we are in Christ and by His grace. And in other words, let's examine our life a little more deeply.
Yeah.
And when we examine ourselves, not forgetting the law of liberty and who it is and what it is that brings us to that freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from that bondage, when we not forget about Him being Lord, Lord, and what He accomplished for us on our behalf, and the fact we praise Him and take on His name, let us not forget that that requires an obligation.
Amen.
An examination. Because we want to grow up. We want to build, you see. Build on Christ. Let us be, in other words, ready to respond to God. You see, when we peer deep into His Word and we do His will, we find complete liberty, complete freedom, and we're blessed in what we do when we do so. Now in verses 48 through 49, back in Luke chapter 6, Jesus then gives us this parable, this analogy, if you will. Let me segue. Verse 47 says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now it is common to apply these two examples to the gospel, where the first man is saved and the second one is lost, which has some validity. It's kind of valid there if you want to apply it that way. But when interpreted in their context, these examples in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' conclusion, Jesus teaches a deeper meaning. Jesus is teaching a deeper meaning. You see, they are about building a life in Christ that is able to withstand all life's trials and temptations. If we claim to be a disciple, no matter what the world throws at the wise builder, his well-built house will never fall.
Amen.
Now, Charles Spurgeon, to quote him, said, "The wise and the foolish man were both engaged in precisely the same avocations, and to a considerable extent achieved the same design. Both of them undertook to build houses. Both of them persevered in building. Both of them finished their houses. The likeness between them is very considerable." In other words, in Jesus' illustration, there are two builders, and both houses look the same on the outside. They're finished. They look like houses. Both went at it probably with the same type of gusto. But it isn't until the storm comes that each foundation is tested. Which house will stand, which will fall. Boy, I just thought about the Big Bad Wolf, little children's rhyme, little story, right? It came and huffed and puffed and blew. Little pigs. When the storms come, which foundation will hold? Now, John Frapp, an old theologian, he said, "Time and the storms of life will prove the strength of one's foundation, even when it is hidden." Now, Guzik is introducing this. Says, "We may be surprised when we see who has truly built upon the good foundation in the end, when we must stand before the Lord." And then Trapp said, "At last, when Judas betrayed Christ in the night, Nicodemus faithfully professed him in the day." Now, I read it and I thought, what's he mean by that exactly? Well, basically what he's saying there is Judas had followed Jesus all along, was one of his 12 disciples, right? Put on a good show of it, had all the pretense, had all the religious actions and things to say. But he was the devil, wasn't he? He was Jesus' betrayer. And then there was old Nicodemus, who at first didn't get it, couldn't grasp it, couldn't understand. He was there that evening in the garden talking to Jesus about it. "Explain it to me, Lord. I still don't understand." And he was seeking, he was examining, he was searching. And later, when Nicodemus, without all the pretense, without all the feigning of that, "Yeah, I understand, I get it, I'm a religious man, I'm a religious guru, I understand, you don't need to inform me." Later, Nicodemus, he gets it, and he professes Christ. For as Judas put on all the show of it, but denied Christ and betrayed him. So sometimes the houses can fool you. Depends on the foundation they're built on. And like with Nicodemus, Jesus uses an earthly analogy to illustrate a spiritual truth here about building these houses and the types of builders who build them. You see, the wise builder dug deep. And first, he laid his foundation on the rock. Petra is the word used there. You'll find that in Matthew 16:18 when Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." Speaking of faith in him. The faith that Peter demonstrated. The belief that Peter voiced that Jesus was indeed the Son of the living God, whom the Father had revealed to him, Jesus said. Amen. And Jesus, talking to those disciples that he said, "This is what I will build my church on," is that kind of faith in me. And so this wise builder, he digs deep. He first lays his foundation on the rock. And the Greek word behind the words "dug deep" now indicates a continuation of the work. To deepen. In other words, it's a process. We continue, you see, to grow upward, don't we? Jesus is building his church. We are a spiritual house, a holy people, being built up, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter. So he not only digs deep, he lays his foundation. And it is clear that the foundation in this example is whom? It is Jesus Christ. But it's not only Jesus Christ, it's his teachings. And we must not forget that. Sometimes we profess Christ, we believe Christ, and that's good, as we should. But then we don't give as much regard to what he says about living life and how we're to do. So this man, he builds on Christ, but also Christ's sayings. He builds his life on Christian principles so that when opposition arises or the storms beat on his house, if you will, his house is left still standing because he laid it on the foundation and he dug deep when he put that foundation in. Makes you think of the parable of the sower, doesn't it? Now the foolish builder heard and did nothing. He heard and did nothing. He built on the earth. Now I read that and I thought, that's interesting. The earth and the rock. You know, when you think of rocks, you think of earth. When you think of earth, you think of rocks. But Jesus here is distinguishing a difference, isn't he? He's making distinction. You see, the first man built on faith, built on... Now here, the rock is what it means in the analogy, in the parable. I don't want to take it beyond what it was intended to say, but... with the spiritual truth behind it in the context, Jesus is saying he's the rock. Amen. And the foolish builder did nothing, heard Jesus did nothing but build his house on the earth and without a foundation. And his destruction was great when the storm came. It is evident that this individual built his life according to what he or she thinks best rather than what Jesus teaches. And he also built on the carnal ideology of a fallen world. In other words, all the philosophies of the world threw at him is what he would decide to build his house on, build his life on. And you know, I thought of that when I wrote that. And I couldn't help but think about how in life, when we get counsel from others, when we hear their advice and they give us some wise counsel or something, it can sometimes sound good, right? And we go to people and we're looking on what we should do about a situation or something. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But sometimes we give more heed to those things, those wisdoms of man, the advice of men, rather than what God teaches in the Scripture. And we should go here first, in other words. We should go to the Lord first. You read all about that with Job, don't we? In the Old Testament, where Job and his three buddies came. They all came and sounded good, some of it. But Job knew it wasn't really of God. It really wasn't right. But don't let that mean you can't go to a fellow believer or your pastor or whoever, your deacon, and talk to them about things, of course. Because hopefully they'll refer to you, they'll refer the Bible to you. They'll refer things to you that are spiritual. So what then? In conclusion, what then? Jesus warned, and I'm going to quote Guzik again. Jesus warned that the foundations of our lives will be shaken at some time or another, both now in seasons of difficulty and in the ultimate judgment before God. God, in other words, it is better that we test the foundation of our life now rather than later, at our judgment before God, when it is too late to change our destiny. In other words, he's saying there, now we want to test the foundations of our faith, our discipleship, what sort of it is like. You know, how strong we are. Are we building up in the Lord and what he teaches? Or do we just hear and agree and disregard what he says? Because one day we give account before the Lord. And it's better to have it tested now and corrected than to stand in the last day before the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can do about it at that point. Ultimately, when we read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we realize that none of us will ever completely do what Jesus says. You know, well, preacher, didn't you just comment on what Jesus was talking about there on chapter 6 of Luke? He says it in Matthew 2, the end of his Sermon on the Mount, that we must do what he says. Well, sure. But none of us are ever going to completely do what he says thoroughly. We might do it in a general capacity. We might be able to do some of the things. But this reminds us yet again of our desperate need of a Savior, doesn't it?
Amen.
Jesus Christ. And why it is we are to dig deep and firmly establish our foundation on his saving gospel. In other words, Jesus saying, do my sayings, but without me, you're not going to be able to do anything. Abide in his strength. Abide in his abilities, his power, his authority. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You see, the foundation is that grace. It's the faith in Christ on which we build. It's not our foundation. It's not our work we're building on. And when those times come when we don't always do what we should, or we disregard things Jesus says or teaches and we're not putting them into practice, well, guess what? There's God's mercy and grace. That's part, fully, I should say, the foundation on which we build. We must take heed, therefore, on how we build. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, verse 15, he says, according to the grace of God, Paul writing, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. In other words, the judgment seat of Christ when that day comes. Because it will be revealed, that is, our work will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Paul goes on, he says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. That's the grace of God. And thank him for it. So four things today I want to give you at the end. Four things about the Lord's teaching here on building on the rock. Whoever comes to me hears my sayings and does them. It starts with faith. It starts with belief in him. It starts at the cross. It starts with what he's accomplished on our behalf. That's the foundation. God's complete and utter mercy and grace.
Amen.
Secondly, we study. We spend time in the Word. We need to hear his sayings. He's speaking to us right here through the Bible. Through Scripture. Thirdly, prayer. We need to pray about it. We need to talk to God. We need to commune with our Lord and Savior as he leads us and guides us in what he's saying.
after we've come to Him, after we lay that foundation of faith. And fourthly is action. Obedience. We act on those things. We don't just hear them, agree, and then do nothing. Right? We don't just look at our faces in the mirror and then dart off. James, trying to show us through illustration that we're to carefully examine our walk. Are we doing what Christ tells us to do? Are we living the way we should live? Are we building a Christian life that can withstand the storms? Now, I kind of wrote this in last minute, but I wanted to share it. The thought came to me. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger endeavor. Amen. There are no Lone Rangers in the Christian faith. God did not mean it that way. He did not design or intend for Christianity to be a solo enterprise. But it must involve, in other words, the body of Christ. That's why we assemble together. Because that's God's intent. That's how He has designed His bride, His church. He is the head. We are the body. Diverse, many members, but one spirit, one body. And so that's why it's so crucial and important that it not just be us coming to church as if we're doing our religious duty, but that we understand what church means and what it's about. And then after church, we go out into the day-to-day life, our day-to-day functions. And we meditate. We precept upon precept. We put God's word to use. We put it in action. Faith, studying the word, prayer, action. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you so much for your message today. Father, I pray that your word take root in our heart. I pray, Lord, we are willing to call you Lord, Lord, as we should. Nothing wrong with that. But Lord, when we refer to you as our master, as our teacher, as our Savior and God, we pray that we back it up, Lord, with practicing the things you say, exercising what you teach, knowing that it's crucial we examine ourselves, that we do these things. I mean, we don't want to be hypocrites. Sometimes we are. Forgive us for that, Lord. Strengthen us and help us in our walk. Help us, Lord, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, whatever we face, whatever trials, whatever temptations come at us, be it older generations or younger generations here that are here today. There's so much, as you know, Lord, in the world that tries to trip us up and ensnare us, to take us off course, to disobey, to build a house that doesn't have the strength, a house that falls. And Lord, we pray you help us to have a well-built house. We desire to come to you. We desire, Lord, to hear you. We desire to do as you've commanded. But only by your strength, only by your Spirit in us. We recognize that this morning. Father, to be a person here today who, one, is struggling with life or struggling with issues or complications or challenges, no matter where it is or what's happening, that they know they can run to you, they can come to you, they can hear what you have to say, and they can actually put it into practice, they can put it into their life, they can build on and trust in it. Help us, Lord, to lead. Help us to be examples. Well, Father, we just pray today for your mighty hand upon us. We pray your blessing today on this congregation. We pray your blessing on all the saints all over the world. Thank you for being with your people always. Thank you for your promise of never leaving us or forsaking us.
In you we trust, Lord, in you alone. We pray these things in your holy precious name, in Jesus our Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us all stand and sing.